the mighty God. He is a mighty God. He's mighty God for several reasons. And I want to just ask you to focus on that with me this morning for just a while. He's mighty because of who He is. First of all, He is the Creator of the universe. As you know, He spoke the world, the worlds into existence. And Genesis 1:1 tells us that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Also, in Isaiah chapter 42, we read of His creatorship. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn to, we're in the book of Isaiah already. Turn to Isaiah 43, if you will, please. I love these passages in Isaiah. It was in the book of Isaiah that I was reading when I was a freshman in college, going off to learn, study, and I had a goal in mind that I would become a lawyer. And, well, the Lord, through that semester, away from home, in school for the first time, I'd grown up in a Christian home, been in Sunday school since I was saved, about six, and was interested in Christian work, but I never felt called to preach. But as I was reading through the book of Isaiah, away at college, away from my friends and home church and family, God really got a grip on my heart. And it was reading passages like Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And again in verse 15 of that same chapter. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And again in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. It was a great God. It was a mighty God. It was a powerful God. It was the Almighty God that got a hold of my heart and spoke to me about preaching His Word and declaring, thus saith the Lord. And so at the end of that semester, I transferred to a Christian college and began preparing to be a spokesman for the Lord. And that's why I'm here today, because it was reading these passages in Isaiah and others that we're going to talk about this evening. He is the Creator this morning. He is the Creator of heaven and earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Isaiah 42:5, we read. Isaiah 44, verse 24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. What a great God. Two brothers were extremely mischievous, and their parents were at their wits' end, so they asked the preacher to talk to their boys. And so the pastor sat down with the younger one first, and he wanted him to think about God. So he said, where's God? And the little boy said nothing. And so the pastor said with a little more urgency, where is God? And the little boy became a little more reticent to say anything. And so the pastor was a little frustrated. So he got up in his face and said, where is God? And the little boy darted out of the office and ran home. And his brother followed him. His younger brother followed him and into this closet where he was hiding. And he says, what's the matter? He said, so his older brother said, God's missing and they're blaming us. Boys get in trouble no matter what they do, sometimes without even trying. Well, God is the mighty God, the Creator of the universe. He is the controller of the universe. Colossians 1, you know that passage, but let's turn to it. You got your Bibles. I hope you got them open. Let's turn to these, and they may be on the screen above, so you might not have to turn. I got to turn, okay? Hold up. I'll be right with you. I'm there. Okay. Colossians 1, great passage. I love it, don't you? Let's read beginning in verse 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things He might have the preeminence. He's our Creator God. He spoke the worlds into existence. We believe that by faith. Through faith we understand the worlds were created, made by Him. And he's the controller of the universe, God. He controls it. If he took his hands off the throttle, as it were, for 1 second, this universe would be in chaos and utter destruction would ensue. But he keeps things going. He holds things together. And he will so until he decides to come back, to send his son back, to initiate the beginning of the end. It's already begun, but in a more formal way, in a more intense way. And then this earth, as we know, shall be destroyed the second time by fire, first having been by the flood. So until he takes his hand off, as it were, until his son comes again, this world will continue. And in spite of what the environmentalists may say, in spite of the global warming theorists, by the way, where is global warming today? I wonder. We could ask that. The whole nation's in an ice box just about, and yet we're in global warming. But anyway, he's the controller of all things. He holds things by him, all things consist. He's the captain. He's the captain of our salvation. Did you read that in Hebrews 2, 9 through 11? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that he by grace, the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For by it, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that in bringing many sons to salvation, to glory rather, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. The captain of our salvation. He suffered on our behalf. He suffered in our stead so that we could have eternal life. He's the captain of our salvation. What a great God. He's great. He's the mighty God because of who he is. Creator, the controller, and the captain of eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know if it's up there, but I'll turn to it again. Hebrews 12, 2. Look at it. Listen to it. Hebrews 12, 2. Read verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our Savior today, the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the mighty God. He's the mighty God. He's mighty because of who he is. Secondly, he's mighty because of what he has done. And what has he done? Well, we could not exhaust the list this morning in the limited time we have, but Genesis 1:27 says that he made man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Made man, what a great God he is. Great God that made man so that we could glorify him. So that we could bring him glory. That's the only reason he made us. It wasn't just so he'd have somebody to talk to. It wasn't just so he could save us. He made us to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. He made us for that reason. He exercises dominion over the devil. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. This is yet future, but here it is. Here's what's going to happen. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, that's the Lord Jesus, delivering up all dominion to God the Father. And he shall have put down all challenges to his authority, to his lordship, to his kingship. It's going to happen at the in God's own perfect timing. So he exercises even today dominion over the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And effectively did that when he died on the cross and said, "It is finished." Thirdly, we know I've already alluded to the fact he has destroyed the world by water. He created the nation of Israel. We're talking about this Wednesday night also in our Bible study. How he created, how out of the masses of humanity, that were descendants of Adam and Eve, and the line of Cain, and the line of eventually Seth, Shem. And then he narrowed it down to a family, the descendants of one of the sons of Noah, Shem, the Shemites or Semites or Semitic people, the Semitic race, and gave to Abraham, Abram, in Genesis 12, a promise that is still in effect, still in force. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to make of your seed a great people. They're going to be as the sand of the sea. They will not be able to be numbered. I'm going to give you this land, he said to Abraham. Wow, what great promises. So he created, he made the nation of Israel through whom he would fulfill specific promises that were unconditional and unalterable. The devil's been trying to destroy and thwart the plan of God for Israel since Israel was created as a nation, but he will continue to be frustrated in his efforts because God has promised to preserve his people, the nation of Israel. He's preserved at this hour. He authored the book, our God. He's mighty because he authored the book that excels all books, the Bible. No book like it. You scoffers can scoff at it, and skeptics can beat upon it, and hammer it as they will with their blows of unbelief, but it still stands the book of books, the book of all ages, the book for the ages. It's the book that God authored, using men with their own personalities and their own reservoir of words, but so superintending their work that every word they put in this book, whether it's the Old Testament or New, is the Word of God. It's perfect. It's pure. It's a pure Word of God. He is the author of it. He is the one who gave the Word to us by revelation. So, this is our God. This is our mighty God that we serve today and that we know today. He engineered and superintended the virgin birth that we celebrate and that we commemorate. It's God that did it. It was God's doings. Beyond the comprehension and conceivability even of man's finite pygmy brain, even to understand, but in the fullness of time, God, in the fullness of time. And he did what had to be done. He saw to it that a virgin would be with child, conceived of the Holy Ghost. Supernatural conception, supernatural birth. And he is the one that engineered it all as he predicted he would in Isaiah chapter 7. So he's mighty because of that. Mighty. Do not doubt. We're living in an age of unbelief and skepticism and truth denial and agnosticism. And people are becoming more, I think, engulfed in unbelief than ever before. Becoming more in vogue to say, well, I don't know if all that's true in the Bible. I can't really say that all the Bible's true. By the way, that's a message that the unbelievers and infidels have been pumping into young brains for decades, decades, decades. It's what they were teaching when I was a freshman in that college I went to before I transferred to Christian school. I wrote a paper on John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And I defended the biblical account of the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he was in the beginning with God. And I got a low grade on the paper, and the professor said, maybe everything in the Bible is not really to be taken literally. That was an anomaly Christian college, by the way. So it's the Word of God, the pure and perfect Word of God. He authored the book. He engineered and superintended the virgin birth. He allowed wicked men to kill his only begotten son. Acts 4:10. Be it known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. What a great preacher, Peter, standing before this unbelieving nation, by and large. People who just most recently and put Jesus on the leaders of the people. Put him on the cross to mute his message, to quell his following. And Peter stood up and said, by the way, folks, this same Jesus of Nazareth, unmistakably, he's not from Bethlehem, he was born there. He's not from Jerusalem. He went there as a boy and engaged the doctors and lawyers in the temple and confounded them and amazed them. He's not from Jerusalem. He's from that outcast, low-caste city of Nazareth, where he lived 30 years, almost before he began his public ministry. Jesus, I think God just wanted to show man that he doesn't do things the orthodox way. He can take somebody from that dumpy little town, Nazareth, and where he grew up, and he can be the Son of God and have a message that would revolutionize the world. This Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole, Peter said, pointing to the man that was born lame. 40 years lived that way till Peter and John came along and said, we don't have any silver and gold to give you, but what we have, we give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he did, just like it. Yes. Only God could do that. He allowed wicked men to kill his only begotten Son so that he could be the Savior of the world. He resurrected him from the dead after 3 days. Acts 4:10, the verse that we've just read. Acts 4:10. He, by his power, brought him out of the throes of death, out of the depths of the darkness of death and the grave, where he was 3 days and three nights. And then they beheld him bodily, physically. They touched him. They saw the print of the nails in his hands. They ate with him. They met with him. He passed through walls. He talked with them. He taught them. He prepared them for his ascension back to heaven and then for his coming back from heaven. He did all of that in 40 or so days. And then he was demonstrated to be the resurrected Son of Almighty God. He's the mighty God because of what he's done. He's done all of this. He's the mighty God because of what he is doing, by the way. He's mighty because of what he's doing. What's he doing? Well, he is preparing a bride for his church. He's preparing a bride for his church. By the way, I'm one of those he's preparing. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm part of the bride of Christ. Revelation chapter 19 talks about his coming. But in verse 7, it says, Revelation 19, 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. That is, the church is ready to go. Time for the marriage supper. It's going to be in heaven. It's going to begin just after the rapture, sometime after the rapture, when the church is taken up, caught up to be with him. It's going to be probably after the judgment seat of Christ, when we will, all of us, give an account for what we've done in the body. That is, save people after we've been saved, whether good or bad. So that's going to be in that 7-year period of time. How are we going to get it all in 7 years? God can do it. He can arrange it. He can engineer it. He can execute it. Don't worry about how it's going to happen. Just believe it will happen because the Bible says it will. So he hath made his wife ready. Notice it says, he made his wife. His wife hath been made ready. Hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these sayings are the true sayings of God. Revelation 19, 7 and 9. I want to ask you today, you and you, yes, and you too. Are you ready for that? Are you going to be included in that supper? You have an invitation. Come, Jesus said, one of the last things he said in the book of the Revelation. Come! Come. You're hungry. Come. I've got something to satisfy. You're thirsty. Come. This water of life that I'll give you freely, it will satisfy your thirst more than anything this world has ever offered you. and has left you unsatisfied, unfulfilled. This will. And so you've been given an invitation to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You've got a reserved seat there. Oh, glorious day that will be when we sit around the table with the Jesus is spread and made ready for us. The saints of the ages, all those who are part of the body and bride of Christ gathered there in that wonderful place. Can't imagine the setting of it and the beauty of it and the music that will accompany that background music. And then Jesus, the groom with his bride. Oh, and the Father is the host. And I hope that you're ready for that day. Could be tomorrow. Could be at any moment. Could be today when he shall say, it's time. It's time to come up hither. He's preparing a bride right now today for his son. We're known as the church or the body of Christ. He prepares us. He's ready, making us ready for that glorious reunion when the groom shall come for his bride and call her up to be with him. Oh my, this is the mighty God is doing this. It would take a mighty God to do this. I mean, the devil with all of its forces, all of his imps, all the mighty weapons of spiritual warfare that he is able to muster, has been trying since time began, has been trying certainly since the church was born, to stamp out any vestige of Christianity, any vestige of godliness, any vestige of belief, any vestige of the Word of God. He has been trying and trying and trying, and were it not for the miraculous supernatural authority of this book and power of the mighty God, he would have succeeded. Because he's got unlimited resources. Almost unlimited resources. He's got supernatural power. He is the deceiver of all deceivers. He is the God of this world. If it were not for a supernatural, almighty God working, protecting, preserving, providing for his body, the church, and then through the tribulation, his nation, Israel, we would be history. Both of us. We would be history. We would have been, the nation of Israel would have been put to rest at Herod's decree. But no, it wasn't to be. God said, I'm going to build my church. He said that to his disciples. So there's a parenthetic period between Old Testament dealing with the nation of Israel, church now, after this parenthetic period's over, then nation of Israel again till the end of the tribulation, and then the millennial reign. Israel again is a nation he'll be dealing with. And then eternity. Oh, he's got a plan. Satan will not thwart the plan of God. He will not stymie anything God has designed to be. Try as he may. So we have a great God. We have a mighty God because of what he's doing. He's building a church. He's setting the stage for history's grand finale. He's setting the stage for it. We tremble, yes, because we're human. We shudder because we're frail. We cringe because we have flesh and blood. When we read the headlines of the day, when we see the nations setting themselves against God and the Son of God, when we see what's happening as recorded in Psalm chapter 2. And see it come to pass. The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Yeah, we see them doing that. We see them. We read the headlines. And it looks like he's winning the day. Where are the people of God? Where's the church of the living God to stand up and say, wait a minute. We must take a stand for God. We've been silent too long. We've been hiding in the closet too long. We've got to stand up and say, enough. By the way, some people are doing that at this hour to their own peril and to their own destruction. And it could come here, and it probably will come here soon. The people who stand up and say, "No, I'm going to stand on the book. I'm going to stand. I'm not going to go with the crowd. I'm not going to join the kings who set themselves against God's anointed." I don't care how popular it may be. I don't care how unpopular it may be to stand on this old-fashioned blessed book. I'm going to stand four square, so to speak, on the Bible, planted firmly on the Word of God. Well, God's setting the stage, so don't get your eyes off Jesus. Don't believe the sounds of the world. Just keep your eyes on Jesus, and as he continues to set the stage. And by the way, there's no piece of furniture, as it were, that has to be set down in place before the rapture. After the rapture, there's some things that are going to occur that have not occurred yet. God's going to, the covenant with the Antichrist, the treaty, the regathering of his people back to the land. And some people say that's already begun, and maybe it has, but not like it will be when God begins to gather them back. They're going to come. Well, anyway, he's setting the stage. Now, he's a mighty God because of what he is doing, but he is a mighty God finally because of what he will do yet future. Number one, he'll catch up his bride, as I've already said, to heaven. He's going to do that. That's called the rapture, the calling up, the catching up of the bride of Christ. He's going to purge the world with wrath. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. By the way, that day of the Lord is a reference to not the rapture, but to the 7-year period of tribulation. The day of the Lord. The great and terrible day of the Lord. A lot of events happen. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 woes or bowls of wrath. Read about it in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And God's going to pour out his wrath upon this world. Oh, multiplied thousands will be destroyed, die. In judgments, great 100-pound hailstones climaxing and culminating that awful, terrible day of the Lord that the prophets saw, many of them, and spoke of, many, many of them, the great and terrible, awful day of the Lord. Don't confuse that with the rapture. Day of the Lord. Sometimes they're used interchangeably, but not very often. So the day of the Lord is going to be a time when he's going to purge the world. 2 Peter chapter 3. And the world as we know it, the earth will be burnt with fervent fire, the climax of that. And a new heaven and new earth will be created. So he's going to do that yet future. He'll send back his son to rule and reign 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. We take it literally. Supposed to, unless it's just obviously not to be taken literally. So we take that. Yeah, we believe, according to Revelation chapter 20, that Jesus will come back 7 years after the rapture of the church. He's going to come back after the tribulation, after his wrath has been poured out, after the world as we know it has been destroyed. He'll come back, rejuvenate the world to Edenic-like conditions, like it was in the Garden of Eden. The lamb will lie down with a wolf, and children will play, and a whole of asp. It'll be a millennial reign, which is going to be like it was before the effects of the curse were superimposed upon the earth. Great day. Wonderful day. There'll be people born during that time, just like they are now. Men and women walk and work. But it's going to be a sovereign rule of Jesus from Jerusalem. He'll set up his authority there, stone there. Oh, fulfilling 2 Samuel chapter 7, I believe it is verse 12, when God said, "I'm going to give the seed of David a throne that will be everlasting." Everlasting. So he's going to do that. He'll send back his son to rule and reign for 1,000 years, at the end of which he will judge Israel. He will judge the nations. And he will judge all unsaved people. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Remember that? Books will be opened. And another book will be opened, which is the book of life. Whoever's name was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Awful, awful, dreadful, unthinkable, unspeakable. A picture is painted in Revelation 20, beginning of verse 11, of how the wicked dead who will be raised, resurrected from all parts of the world, wherever they were, died and buried, brought back supernaturally by the power of the Creator God, the Almighty God, the Mighty God, to stand before God, their Creator and their Savior in judgment. And because their names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. You might be one of them. If you're not saved, I'd get saved today. I really would. I'd make this Christmas the best Christmas ever. I'd make it the Christmas I said yes to Jesus, yes to God, yes, and bow your knee in the presence to the person of the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 to close these thoughts out today. Hadn't planned to turn there, but just think I will. Philippians 2, because this is what it's all about. This is what it is all about. Philippians 2, beginning in verse verse 6. Who, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or a thing to be held onto, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful men. That's what our Savior did. Humbled himself. He is God and was God and never ceased to be God. But God the Son came down to this earth via the virgin birth without our sin nature, took upon himself the form of the likeness of man, sinful man. That's humbling. That's humility beyond any ability to understand. Why did he do it? Being in found fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death at the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, the mighty God, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now is the day to do it. Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Amen. He's near today. He's not far from any one of you. He is as near as a prayer. He is as near as a thought. Lord, save me. God, I believe. I surrender. I bow the knee. I, with my tongue, confess. I want to be your son. I want you to be my Savior. You say that, you believe that, in your heart, with your mouth, you are saved. You're saved. And I want to just bid you, seek him while he may. There'll be a time when he won't be found of men. There'll be a time when you won't be able to call upon him. Now's the day. Today's the day. Now's the time. Now you can. Now you must. Now you should. Have you done it? Bow your head with me. Close your eyes. Everybody, heads bowed, eyes closed. Have you done it? Have you really done it? Can you remember the time and place? Could you say for sure, God is your witness? Yes, I have bowed the knee. I have asked Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I know for certain, there's no doubt in my mind, that if Jesus should call me up today, or the rapture to happen before this service is over, I'd go. Not because I deserve to, but because by grace, he saved me. And I can say it without any doubt. Now, if you couldn't, some of you couldn't. Some of you are honest enough to say, boy, I can't say for sure. I want to be. I think I might be, but I don't know for certain. Someone might say, I know for certain, preacher, I'm not ready. I've not made peace with God. If it should happen today, I'd be one of those left behind. I know that. There's no doubt in my mind. So whatever category you're in, maybe you're not certain, or maybe you're certain you're not ready. And you would by your uplifted hand say, preacher, pray for me. Here's my hand. Lift it up quickly. Pray for me. I'm not ready. I'm not certain I'm ready. Anybody? Anyone? We're not coming to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you. That God would give you the courage to say yes. To bend your knee in His presence and confess Him as Lord. You've never done it before, but you say, I need to do it. Here's my hand. Lift it up quickly. By the way, just a minute. Anybody? Pray for me. Pray for me. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anyone? Father, I pray that You would speak to hearts. Make this the best Christmas ever for someone who would say yes to You. Yes to Your Son. Yes to Your salvation. And save that person, Lord. I don't want anyone here today called up the great white throne judgment to stand before God and have the books opened and His or her name not be written therein. I don't want anyone here today to go through that. I pray that no one would. I pray that everyone here would leave with the assurance, I'm saved, I'm ready to meet God. Bless Your word today as it's gone forth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.